deep breath as we begin. I invite you to close your eyes if you wish, or you can focus on the image on the screen. Just settle in for a moment. How did I end up here? The glare of the sun dug deep into the slit of my one eye, my one good eye that wasn't swollen shut or caked by dirt and pus. I could feel the pounding of blood behind my eyes as a thunderous beat of warm pain pounding, pounding, pounding. How did I end up here? I lay heavy on a bed of rocks and gravel. Sharp pricks and pinches ran across my body wherever my dead weight rested on the ground. My feeble attempt to lift up was met with a sharp dagger of pain. I think one or two or three of my ribs were broken. Breathing was a necessary evil. Breathe. Not too deep, just enough. Breathe. Not too deep, just enough. I glanced down at the rest of my body to survey the damage. My leg twisted in an unnatural pose. My skin a pallet of sand caked on velvet blood. Green and yellow stains everywhere. The reminders of a fist and a kick again and again and again. How did I end up here? I could feel the sun boiling my broken body. The taste of wet salt on my lips from the sweat sliding down my face. Or was that the cool touch of fresh tears? I was going to die here. My fate lay as heavy as the sun's rays over my body. I was going to die here in this ditch, beaten, broken, bruised, bleeding, my life and my dignity stolen as quickly and mercilessly as the clothes off my back and the coin in my purse. A sudden sob choked out from my lungs. There were so many things left undone. So many words left unspoken, so much more that I wanted for my life, for the life of my family, my wife, my children. I could see their faces in my mind's eye. Did I remember to say I love you when I left them for the road? This pain was more than the blood draining from fresh wounds or the numbness of broken bones. This pain was unbearable. I was going to die here. I closed my eye and waited for death to claim me. My mind drifted to the faces of my wife and children. I tried to memorize every detail as if I could hold on to them forever. I was slipping away. Their faces losing their details, blurring. My breath dulled, and a peace came over me. I felt darkness cover me and the cool of a hand rest on my shoulder. This must be death, here to escort me. But death said something unexpected. Can you hear me? Stay with me. You're going to be okay. I'm here. You're going to live. I felt it. Hope tapping gently at the corners of my mind. Live? Stay with me. I'm going to get you some water and then get you out of this heat so I can tend to your wounds. I was going to live. I used all my strength to pull apart my eyelids. Above me stood the face of life, not death. My salvation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Let me set the stage for you this morning. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has just sent out the 72 disciples to go ahead of him into the towns and the villages where he himself will travel. These disciples are, in a sense, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. They're acting as John the Baptist did once before them. And Jesus tells them something very interesting. He tells them not to take anything with them, but to let the residents of the communities and the villages where they enter to feed them and clothe them and give them a place to lay their heads. If a community does not accept them, they're told to shake the dust from their feet and move on. Jesus is honest with them about the reality of their situation. As disciples, there will be people who accept them and give them aid, and there will be also be people who shun them and turn them away. In just a few short verses, we see these 72 disciples sent out, and then we see them come back. And they're rejoicing, saying, "Even the demons tremble before us." They've been granted great power through the name of Jesus Christ. It's an exciting moment for this early gathering of followers of Jesus. And they're performing miracles throughout the towns and the cities. This is a first mini missionary journey of sorts, and it's successful. But even in the middle of this celebration, it isn't long before someone comes on the scene trying to trap Jesus. You would think that people would get the message that Jesus is not easily trapped, especially when you ask him questions about God. But Luke tells us that a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test. And the lawyer asked him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question. And Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Typical Jesus. The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, asked, "And who, Jesus, is my neighbor?" And typical Jesus replies with a story. Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place where he was, and when he saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him, saying to the innkeeper, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay it when I come back.' And Jesus asked the lawyer, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said, 'Go and do likewise.'" When we read this story, this timeless story, this story that we know so well, that we could recount it in our sleep. When we read this story, who are you in the story? See, growing up, when I read the story, and I think we all do this, when we read the story, I picture myself as the Good Samaritan. And why wouldn't I want to do that? We want to be the one showing kindness to a man in desperation. We want to be the hero of the story. It's only natural that we put ourselves in the place of this man who was good, who did the right thing, because we want to do the right thing. It's why we name our hospitals and our volunteer organizations after the Good Samaritan. We want to be like him. We want to believe that we're people who are willing to stop and take notice of someone in need when no one else will. We want to be the one who showed mercy. But see, we have to remember Jesus' audience. Jesus' audience is a room filled with Jews. You see, Jesus is talking to this Jewish lawyer, and he doesn't want the lawyer to see himself as the Good Samaritan, because he knows that the lawyer won't. He knows the lawyer can't. Jesus understands that the Jewish lawyer would never diminish his own dignity by comparing himself to a Samaritan. A Samaritan who is his enemy. The fact that this savior of this story is a Good Samaritan would have shocked and appalled this audience of Jews. In the eyes of a Jew, a Samaritan is never the hero. A Samaritan is never the hero. The lawyer is meant to see himself as the man in the ditch. The man in the ditch, whose salvation is not dependent upon those like him. Not on a Levite or a priest, other Jews that he knows couldn't even touch him because they would be unclean if they touched him. They cannot save him. His salvation is dependent upon his enemy, on the one he can't agree with on anything, on the one he says is on the outside. So who is the neighbor's lawyer? Who is the neighbor's lawyer? Who is the lawyer's neighbor? Who is our neighbor? The answer to that question is not just someone like me. The answer to that question is not simply someone who has the same skin color as me. The answer to that question is not simply someone who believes the same things as me. The answer to that question is not just someone who makes as much money as me. The answer to who is my neighbor? We know the answer. It's everyone. And we come up with excuses to justify not showing love and respect to people who are different from us in some way, any way we can come up with. But you see, this parable, it's not just a story for the lawyer. It's also a story for the 72 disciples that have gone out and come back in this same chapter. Jesus is reminding them again that there will be those who accept them, and there will be those who refuse to offer any help. These disciples will find themselves in the ditch. In verse 3 of this same chapter, Jesus tells them that they're being sent out like lambs among wolves. They cannot afford to view anyone as their enemy, because it may be their enemy who is the only one that can save them. It may be that one person that they think is too different from them, the person that they never expected, who gives them food and clothing and shelter, who gives them a home. It may be the person they never expected is what Jesus calls in verse 6 a son of peace. You see, Jesus not only tells us who our neighbor is, but he tells us why it matters. We're also the man in the ditch. We're the man who gives up all hope that he will survive. And it is the one we think is too different that picks up our broken body and binds our wounds and feeds us and clothes us and is an instrument of mercy, a son of peace. We are being sent out, just like these 72 disciples. We're being sent out every single day into Tempe, Arizona, into Mesa and Chandler and Gilbert and everywhere else in the valley, everywhere we call home. We're being sent with the message of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. And Jesus tells us something really important in this story. He tells us that we need them as much as they need us. We no longer need to view ourselves as the saviors of a fallen world. Jesus Christ is the savior of this fallen world. We're merely followers. We're merely disciples who are sent out. And the world doesn't need us to save it. You know what the world needs us to do? The world needs us to be neighbors, to be friends, to be family, and to let Jesus Christ be the heart and soul of the relationships that we have with everyone, no matter where they come from, no matter who they are, the people that live among us. So today, I want you to consider, who is your neighbor? And often when we ask that question, we think of, who am I willing to love? But I want you to also think about, who are you willing to let love you? Because I think sometimes that really answers the question for us of who is our neighbor. Who are you willing to let love you? Who is it hard for you to let love you? Who is your neighbor? Remember that you need them as much as they need you. So now is the time that we have, that if you have any need at all, you can come forward and we'll pray together. Or if you have something you want to rejoice over, we'll pray for that too and rejoice together. And I also want to challenge you that if there's someone that you need to reach out to today who maybe is your neighbor and you haven't been loving them well or you haven't been letting them love you well, do that. Take the time to do that. Remember, if there's anything you need at all, we invite you to come. Stand with us and let's sing together. As the